Our second reading of Scripture also comes from the Acts of the Apostles, picking up where the first reading left off at the 25th verse and continuing through the 34th. Continue to listen for God's word to us this day. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, they took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My friend Rachel is a marvelous chaplain and a self-styled activist. A child of Texas, she developed a fire in her belly for justice early on that manifested itself in her willingness to quite literally put herself in the line of fire, so to speak, for whatever causes she felt reflected the will of Jesus Christ for the reconciliation of the world. It's a rather daunting task to be a self-styled activist because it requires constant assessment of the facts and a willingness to consider other points of view. Being a zealot for a cause is one thing. Paying attention to what's going on and adjusting course accordingly for each activity is an entirely different thing. I've always admired the way that Rachel very judiciously decided how and when she would advocate for what she believed to be justice. Well, knowing her as I do, though, I have to confess that I was more than a little bit amused when she shared an observation recently with some friends. She was applying for the Canadian equivalent of a green card, and she said, "I've had the most revolting revelation. As I was filling out government paperwork for that Canadian green card, I realized I must not be a very good activist because I've never been arrested." Now, I personally have never been arrested myself. I have been in jails several times, as a matter of fact. I remember one of the first acts of ministry shortly after my ordination was to go to the Brownsville County Jail in Indiana. I was serving the Second Presbyterian Church at the time. We were having a staff retreat, and so as an act of ministry to the community where we were having our retreat, we went to the Brownsville Jail, and a portion of the staff went back into the cells and had a worship service for the inmates who were incarcerated there, and the rest of us stayed out in the, I guess you'd call it a lobby, where we waited to meet with those folks who did not have anyone to visit with them. I remember it so well because the senior pastor of this large congregation, Bill Enright, and I were sitting in the lobby, and as the visitors came in, I attempted to do something resembling pastoral care for this inmate in the Brownsville jail. The conversation was relatively short. I agreed I'd send him a Bible, and we went our merry way. Bill, on the other hand, stayed in a deep conversation with the young man who had come to speak with him. It went on for quite some time. I could see what was going on by the activity of the young man's face. First, he wept, then his face got brighter as it was clear that he had received some good news. When they finished up, I said to him, "Bill, "What did you say to him?" And he replied, "That's between him and me. But now he believes he can turn his life around." I've been in jails other times as well. I've gone to jail to be with misguided adolescents who thought it was a good idea to mix alcohol and automobiles. I have sat across the table from a rich man who convinced himself that one line of cocaine wouldn't be his undoing. He would control it this time. I have sung in a choir at prison worship services and seen more than one inmate see that there is new hope and redemption, and that the cell is not the last word. But there is one thing I have noticed every time I have been in jail, whether it was in New Jersey or North Carolina or Indiana. I have not, by the way, visited a jail in Georgia yet. Let's keep that trend going, please. But whether North Carolina or Pennsylvania or New Jersey or Indiana, there's one thing that I have noticed every single time I have gone back into the cells. It is the sound of the jail door closing. It is a cold, mechanical sound. It is solid, and it gives me the creeps. Even as a non-inmate, I find it to be a bone-chilling sound. Once the jail door closes, you are there until somebody lets you out. I hate it. Jesus called us to minister to those who were in prison. Otherwise, after that first visit to the jail, I probably never would have willingly gone back again. Knowing as I do the sound of the jail door closing, it makes all the more poignant a note that I received from a friend this past week. The Reverend Dr. Rodney Sadler is a professor of Hebrew Bible at Union Presbyterian Seminary. I came to know Rodney when I was serving in Charlotte, as he is a professor at the Charlotte campus of Union Seminary. Rodney is an excellent scholar. He and his wife, Dr. Madeline McClenny Sadler, have a beautiful family. Madeline heads up a foundation which dedicates itself to assisting incarcerated African-American men to break the cycle of recidivism that makes the prison door a revolving door. They do good work. This last Monday, though, the Reverend Dr. Rodney Sadler, Ph.D., got himself arrested. In his article, "I Went to Jail on Monday," Dr. Sadler wrote, "This was a difficult choice for me to make for many reasons. In part, it was difficult because I had never been arrested before. I am a nearly 46-year-old African-American man who had never been handcuffed, fingerprinted, frisked, booked, mugshotted, or locked behind bars, except by my choice as a visitor to the prison. I have worn this as a badge of honor and intended to maintain this streak for the rest of my life. This avoidance of the criminal justice system really meant a great deal to me, given the statistics related to black men in incarceration." I've known Rodney for many years, and I know that is a deeply true statement. I've always admired him for his intellect, but now I admire him for his conviction as well. Now, it happens that I agree with him on the convictions that led to his arrest. I agree that it matters deeply how our political system treats those we would term the least of these. Because what we do for those who would be termed the least of these says a great deal about who we are as a society and what we believe is important. But whether I agreed with him or not, and that's my personal belief, I admire tremendously the strength of his conviction. I admire that Rodney's belief in Jesus Christ led him to go down to the State House steps in North Carolina and allow himself to be arrested for what he believed as he agitated for justice. You see, belief in Jesus Christ has been known to lead to arrest. Perhaps I should ask the parents who presented their children for baptism today just one more time, are you sure? What else can we conclude about our passage from Acts today? I'm not sure that it can be put any more plainly than that the belief in Jesus Christ led straight to jail. Paul and Silas were arrested for what they believed. Now, mind you, they were arrested for what they did, but they did what they did because of what they believed. It started off well enough. A slave girl had a spirit of divination, and she kept following them around, proclaiming that they were God's people, slaves of the Most High, she said. Now, the thing about this that you have to remember is that Paul would never have been confused with a slave. Paul was among that most elite of the social strata. He was a Roman citizen. But slave of the Most High, that he was. Apparently, though, Paul could only tolerate having a strange woman following him around making proclamations for just so long because the text tells us that he began to find it annoying. And for that reason, he cast the spirit out of the girl in the name of Jesus Christ. In and of itself, this is enough to make our reading from Acts today a rather odd passage of Scripture. But what is even odder still is that the owners of the slave girl drag Paul and Silas then before the authorities. Now, make no mistake about this. This is about money. But when they're dragged before the magistrates, the charges are for disturbing the peace. When we don't want to talk about money, oftentimes we'll find something else to talk about. After vigilante justice has been administered by stripping and beating the apostles, Paul and Silas wind up firmly locked away in jail. And I might add, not just in jail, but in the innermost cell, fastened to the wall by stocks. That's sort of like being shackled hand and foot, locked up and thrown under the jail. And this is where the story gets really odd. Because around midnight, they were singing hymns and praying, and the story tells us that the prisoners were listening to them. Now, who wants to listen to hymns at midnight? I love hymns. I'm looking forward to hymn sing Sunday this summer, but let me get this straight. If you and I should, for any reason, at some point in the future, wind up in jail together, let's please refrain from singing hymns at midnight. But the story tells us that the prisoners were listening to them. They were listening to them. What do you suppose they were singing that the prisoners were listening? What would you sing in jail? What would your song of the cell be? I sort of like to think I might sing Amazing Grace because I think most folks know the words of at least the first verse. I'm awfully partial to Come Thou Fount. Maybe my hope is built on nothing less. If I'm in the jail, I need some hope. I don't know about you. It's so interesting. Leaf through the hymnal and think of what you might sing on the occasion of your unfortunate incarceration. But whatever it was, the prisoners were listening. And that is when the story gets odder still. The earth shakes and the doors are blown open by the force of it. The shackles fall away. If the gospel calls us to take on chains, the chains of others, in order that we may bear a witness. If the gospel calls us to carry our convictions even to the jailhouse, if the gospel calls us even to sing our hymns at midnight while chained to the wall, shouldn't we then also know as well that it is the gospel that causes the prison doors to fling open and the chains to fall away? There are all kinds of prison walls. You know that. I know that. Sometimes they're visible. There are all kinds of chains. Sometimes they're forged out of metal, but other times they're forged out of experiences. I have absolutely no idea what your prison walls might look like, what chains you might be wrapped up in, if you have any. I do know that a lot of the time, a lot of people feel awfully trapped by what their life has led them into, almost as if there isn't any chance that things might, in fact, change. But the song of the cell is that jails and shackles and chains are never the end of the story. Now look, I don't want to sell you a bill of goods about the transformative power of the gospel. Sometimes it takes a long time for the prison doors to come open. Sometimes it takes an achingly long time for the shackles to fall away. But the promise of the gospel is that there is nothing that is beyond redemption. There is no chain that God cannot break. There is no prison so strong that the power of Jesus Christ cannot transform it. But while I'm not selling you a bill of goods on the power of the gospel, I also don't want to promise you an earthquake when in reality the tools that God uses to break us free may sometimes indeed be a bit more subtle. A therapist or an addiction counselor, a listening ear at the right moment. It's remarkable the tools in God's toolkit. Respect for each person as a child of God of inestimable worth. Did you know that respect is a tool in Jesus' jailbreaking kit? My friend D.C. Horn talks to absolutely everyone, and I'm really quite serious. Once I was at a charity breakfast with D.C. I really don't care for charity breakfast. I don't like being sociable over coffee at 7 in the morning. But this charity breakfast was for a nonprofit, and it was a worthy cause. They had invited a group of us clergy to come to this fundraising breakfast, but more importantly, they wanted us to bring a table full of donors with us, people who had more money than preachers do, so that they could talk to us about the work of the ministry. It was a whole morning of chatting up and shaking down, but DC and I at that time were working together in the same church, and so we'd met ahead of time at my house, and we'd taken one car downtown for ease of parking. And when we got back to my car, I said to her, I do not need to speak to another person all day. I have had my quota of social activity for this particular day. Well, as we approached the booth at the edge of the parking deck to pay the clerk so that we could be released from the bowels of the parking garage in the hotel, I handed my ticket to the lady in the booth, and DC practically leaned across the console of my car to say to her, "Now, how are you today? You're doing a wonderful job. You know, it's just not easy to move so many people in and out of a parking deck, and I bet just half of them have lost their ticket just between the ballroom and the parking garage. Am I right?" Meanwhile, cars were lining up behind us. "Well, yes," the ticket taker replied. "Folks do lose this ticket, but on days like this, we just wave everyone through. We're donating the parking." "Oh, that's wonderful," said DC. "Y'all are so generous to do that. Now, you have a lovely day now." The conversation finished, and we continued on our way out of the parking garage. "You pretty much talk to everyone, don't you, DC?" I said. "Yes," she replied. "My children used to think that I knew absolutely everyone in the world, because everywhere I went, there was someone I could speak to. But the reason I do it," she said, "is when I'm walking through the line, I wonder to myself sometimes, what if I'm the only person that talks to this person today like they're not a transaction?" Did you know that respect is one of the tools in Jesus' jailbreaking kit? We might just wind up in jail for Jesus someday, and you know, it's so funny to think that we ourselves are the tools in God's jailbreaking kit, don't you think? Now, to my knowledge, there's no indication that Paul planned to go to jail that day. He didn't set up an arrest so that he could make a point. The Bible doesn't indicate that. He was just breaking a captive free when all hell broke loose over it. And I have a strong hunch that someday you are going to have the opportunity to go to jail for Jesus. Now, I don't know that it'll be a physical jail. You may just be stopped, held in place by the gospel, remaining with someone who needs you to remain with them because they are unable to move from that place where they are. I have a hunch that's going to happen to you. I don't think you're any more likely than I am to wind up in a physical jail. At least I hope not. But I'm sure there's going to be ample opportunity for you to get in over your head for the sake of the gospel. And when that happens, What are you going to do? The Bible tells us that whatever they were singing, the prisoners were listening to them. What's your song of the cell? What tune are you singing? The prisoners are listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.